Spiritual Growth by A.W. Pink, 247 pages. About the author. Arthur W. Pink was the author of numerous books on biblical and theological issues. He was well known for teaching and defending Calvinism. Table of Contents. 1. Introduction. 2. Its Root. 3. Its Necessity. 4. Its Nature. 5. Its Analogy. 6. Its Seasonableness. 7. Its Stages. 8. Its Promotion. 9. Its Means. 10. Its Decline. 11. Its Recovery. 12. Its Evidences. Summary. Chapter 1. Introduction. Spiritual growth is a phrase which captures the comprehensive reality that we are to grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, Ephesians 4:15. As with our bodies, our souls can be more or less healthy and strong. If we do not understand truth and live it out, we will suffer and Christ will not be honored as He deserves. Our new self is born from above, and it is renewed day by day by the secret workings of the Spirit. If we take in the nourishment of the Word, we will grow by His power and grace, even though that growth can sometimes be hard to discern. After conversion, we continue to battle against the old sin nature. Since spiritual growth brings us to the intersection of divine and human labor, there is much that we do not understand. Nevertheless, Scripture testifies in numerous places of the necessity of growing spiritually, and little could be more practical in this life. Chapter 2. Its Root. Spiritual growth presupposes spiritual life, and this can only come from the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. There are three kinds of Christians: those who are pressured by evangelists for a decision, those who are self-made, and those who are truly born again by God. Only the latter are truly Christians. Only those who are miracles of divine grace are saved. Regeneration is a monergistic work of the Spirit, which is instantaneous. Christians are anointed by the same Spirit that anointed Christ. Only Christians have the Spirit this way, and without this anointing, none belong to the Lord. The Spirit is the seal of salvation. When He is present and gives new birth, those who are born again begin to experience spiritual desires, and these desires usher into practices. Where there is spiritual life, the soul recognizes its guilt and recognizes the perfection and necessity of Christ. The lost sinner sees their need of a Savior and is convicted that Christ is that Savior. They go to Him in repentance and faith. At the cross, the believer mortifies their self-love and pride, and they trust Christ for salvation. A true Christian is known by their anointing with the Spirit and by being a disciple of Christ, submitting to His Lordship. Chapter 3. Its Necessity. Only true Christians can make real progress in the spiritual life. Being anointed by the Spirit is something in which we are passive, but discipleship is something in which we must be active. The anointing is perfect, but our choice and work is always imperfect. What God does for us is for Christ's sake. He does not increase in His love for us on the basis of our performance. The fruit of our work is itself a gift of divine grace, and therefore cannot earn merit with God. In union with Christ, we are already perfect in His sight. Our works do not add to the work of regeneration, and neither do they contribute to our admission to heaven. Justification includes the imputation of Christ's righteousness, and this cannot be improved upon. Although we are to grow spiritually, this growth is not what makes us fit for heaven. It is vital that we do not confuse positional and progressive sanctification. In Christ, positionally, we are completely holy and have a full inheritance as the sons and heirs of God. God could take us immediately into glory at the moment of our conversion. But for His own good and wise reasons, He lets us live out our lives in this world. Before being taken to heaven, we are to apply ourselves to the spiritual life, exercising our vital faculties to grow in wisdom and the things of God. Growth in these areas is not optional. It is commanded by God. It is in our spiritual growth that we bring glory to God and please Him. Without it, there is no proof of regeneration, and it is through this fruit that we make our calling and election sure. Our godly lives are to witness to the truth of our doctrine and keep the name of Christ from reproach. Through the fruit of sanctification, we are kept from backsliding and are enabled to experience the peace that comes from deep-seated assurance. Chapter 4. Its Nature. It is essential to understand the nature of spiritual growth, but this is a difficult subject. Many have very erroneous views about what it is and isn't. A huge mistake is to try to understand this doctrine first in terms of our own personal experience rather than by searching the scriptures. We will start examining this topic by noting what spiritual growth is not. Many confuse spiritual growth with advancing in years, but this is a major error. Increasing in knowledge and developing your gifts is not the same as growing spiritually. Even increasing our giving, or time in prayer, or activity in service, or general usefulness, is not proof of sanctification. Neither is feeling happy, nor its opposite in feeling miserable. Being given temporal prosperity is not indexed to spirituality. Since spiritual life is given to us in regeneration, and although regeneration is mysterious, it behooves us to understand it as well as we can. Our spirits are dead in sin, and apart from being quickened by the Spirit of God, we will never be able to see and love God. Our spirits need to cling to God in order for our souls to find rest. The difference between the regenerate and unregenerate is that the former have had their spirits made alive by the power of God. When our spirits are made alive this way, we can exercise the God-given gift of faith and receive Christ. Regeneration is more than just quickening. It includes the impartation of a principle of abundant life, so that the believer is a new creation. Following from this, we are to walk in good works. Spiritual growth is the development of the spiritual life communicated at regeneration. First, it consists of a growth in spiritual knowledge, which is not abstract or merely theological, but involves personal, experiential knowledge of God and trust in Him. It is a knowing and experiencing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This knowledge cannot be reduced to the theoretical. And without this light of knowledge, there can be no spiritual progress. Continued growth requires continued light. This knowledge can be had by the uneducated as much as by the scholar. Second, spiritual growth consists of deep delight in spiritual realities. Christians are to delight in the Word of God. Third, it is a greater love for God. The natural man hates God, but the regenerate love Him and increase in that divinely inspired love. Fourth, our faith is strengthened and enlarged. We are saved by grace through faith, and we live moment by moment in faith. God gives faith and increases our faith, but we are responsible to exercise it and use it. If we have little faith, it is our own fault. Faith does not presume, but trusts the providence of God and relies on all of His promises. Fifth, spiritual growth includes advancing in piety and practical godliness. Chapter 5. Its Analogy. Analogies and figures are commonly used in Scripture as teaching devices. For spiritual growth, horticultural imagery is frequently used. People are compared to trees and vines which produce good or bad fruit. There is a vital principle in a tree which produces fruit. Nevertheless, this internal principle will be inactive unless it is watered from above. As with growing fruit, spiritual growth can be gradual, and sometimes it can seem imperceptible. Trees must grow both upward toward heaven and downward with strong roots. Our roots are to go deep into Christ. We are to cling more and more to Him and the truth of God. As we grow upward in love, we will grow downward in humility. The more a person grows spiritually, the less pride they will have. The natural man compares himself with others, but the spiritual man takes Christ as his standard. If Christ is our standard, the more we come to know of the exalted, perfect Lord, the more we will grow in a humble frame. Where there is a strong tree that exhibits its fruit externally, it must be healthy and growing on the inside. Christians are to produce fruit, and this fruit is produced by a healthy heart. We are to keep our hearts pure in the love of Christ, and we are to guard them against sin and temptation. Just as a healthy tree is visibly so, a healthy Christian can be known by their expansion and fruitfulness. Chapter 6. Its Seasonableness. God is the sovereign ruler who determines the times and boundaries of all things. All that we are and all that we attain is determined by God. In his wisdom and design, God has ordered the seasons to have different functions. Likewise, there are ordered seasons of our lives. There are things that we need to wait for, and God will bring them about at the most fitting time. In the same way that there are stages in the world, there are stages and sequences in spiritual life. We should expect to see different things in the life of a seasoned, mature believer than in a new convert. Young believers are often very zealous, but sometimes their zeal is not tempered with sound judgment. Even with the differences in maturity, the most mature believer in this world is still very mixed and falls very short of what they desire to be. In Christ, there are babes, young men, and fathers. In each of these biblical designations, there are correspondences in the analogy which are helpful to understand. Early on, believers are more impulsive and ruled by feelings, yet they passionately love their Father and know Him truly. Chapter 7. Its Stages. In the parable of the sower, we find that not every believing heart produces the same yield of harvest. We start as babes and are spiritually immature, and we are to grow up into higher stages of spiritual health and fruitfulness. Those who do not advance and grow are characterized by being dull of hearing, unskilled in righteousness, and unable to digest strong meat. Regrettably, some believers have worms that gnaw the roots of their spiritual lives, so that they do not grow as strong as they should. Too many young believers make an idol of their religious feelings and gifts. Those who grow out of spiritual infancy are young men who are strong and overcome the evil one. These believers are characterized by long engagement in spiritual disciplines and the practice of godliness. They know the Word of God more thoroughly, and they look not to themselves but to Christ for their supply. Many walk in pride, but these Christians walk in humble reliance on the Lord. When we are humbled before the Lord, then we are strong. Strength is communicated supernaturally through the Spirit and the Word. As we feed on the Word, we are made strong to overcome the world, the devil, and the flesh. God's Word abides in us so that we can have the victory. Satan works to prevent the Word from taking root in our hearts, and we must resist him. Although in glory the whole church will be complete in Christ, in this life different Christians reach different stages of maturity. This has nothing to do with physical age, but is all owing to the Spirit's work in increasing our knowledge and love as we come to consider everything as worthless compared to knowing Christ. The spiritually mature are known as fathers, and this is because they have a deep knowledge of Christ and are able to teach others by precept and example. Fathers have wisdom and discernment. They are diligent in the means and exercise of grace, and are blessed with the light of the Spirit to know the deep things of God. Chapter 8. Its Promotion. Simply learning about spiritual growth is not sufficient. It is absolutely vital that we apply these truths practically in our lives. In working, we are to neither take credit to ourselves nor sit back inactive. Scripture is clear that God alone can accomplish these goods, but we are fully responsible to work hard with all of our energy. One of the effects of God's grace is that it spurs us on to work as hard as we can. He supplies us with strength and zeal, and renews us day by day. God gives the increase, but we must grow in grace. In spiritual growth, we are not to be hyper-Calvinists. We are to beseech God for increase, and we are to use the means of grace. It is by the grace of God that we are what we are, and it is His grace in us that allows us to labor. Christians need to start with conversion, but where true conversion has occurred, there will be fruit and perseverance. No one with genuine spiritual life will fail to continue walking with the Lord. God gives us talents, and we are required to improve upon them and produce a dividend. God declares that grace can be multiplied to us, and those who seek it find it. Chapter 9. Its Means. We need to obtain fresh supplies of God's grace, and there are channels through which it flows. Christ revealed that the standard of God is far beyond human ability to achieve. But what is impossible with man is possible with God. To gain fresh grace, we need to mortify the flesh and fight against it. While we receive from God, we must put off the flesh and spurn indwelling sin. Grace is given to us to defeat sin, and when we mortify the flesh, we live in the Spirit. Do not make any provision for the flesh. Refuse wicked company. Guard your heart. Repent quickly. Be completely devoted to God, as there is an exact correspondence between our surrender to God and our spiritual growth. We have a duty to do what God wills, denying self and carrying our cross after Christ. It is our duty to present our bodies to God as living sacrifices. As a sacrifice, we are to be without blemish and offered in love and gratitude. Having been brought from death to life, it is our reasonable service to be a holy, living sacrifice. Being redeemed, we honor God by obeying Him and living for Him. To grow spiritually, we need to honor God's Word. Note that we can study the Word and still be lost. Studying is not the same as loving God and feeding on His truth. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. 2 Timothy 3:16. Reading Scripture is not an end in itself. As we study the Word in the power of the Spirit, we will see how it testifies of Christ, and we will glory in Him. It is Christ that we love, and it is His image into which we will be conformed. What prevents growth and keeps us weak is a failure to grow in our knowledge of Christ. Now it is from this personal, inward, and spiritual knowledge of Christ, received from the Word as taught by the Spirit, that faith in Christ takes its rise and love to Him springs therefrom as its proper cause. If we focus on ourselves, we will know little of Christ. True knowledge leads to love, obedience, and active faith. Over and over again, we are to go to the Savior for the satisfaction of our needs. Chapter 10. Its Decline. By spiritual decline, we mean the waning of vital godliness, the soul's communion with its beloved becoming less intimate and regular. In this state, there is a cooling of love and devotion. Where a taste for spiritual things is lost, the things of God will not be zealously pursued. Although a born-again believer can never become unregenerate, they can fall to a lowly spiritual state. God often chastises His saints for their failure to mortify the flesh and walk intimately with Him. We need to constantly repent and seek grace. If we do not war against the flesh and honor the Word, we will be the loser. Center your heart fully on God. We will experience spiritual decline if we are not diligent in prayer, since this is a chief means of grace. Decline also occurs when people sit under a ministry that is not edifying. Sheep need to be fed and cared for, and without the true ministry of the Word, we will suffer. Keeping company with fools and being influenced by them will lead us astray and stultify our growth, as will the unlawful pursuit of worldly things. As much as we war against sin, we must understand that it is an insidious disease that we cannot fully eradicate. We must also understand, however, that there is no inevitability in backsliding or lessening in our love and zeal. There is simply no justification for diminishing in love or yielding to sin. Every abatement in love and zeal for God's glory, and every loss of our desire for spiritual things, combined with laziness and attraction to the world, needs to be lamented and repented of swiftly. Chapter 11. Its Recovery. When we are in a state of spiritual decline, it is essential that we recover. Spiritual health is more necessary than physical life, and more to be desired. If we are unhealthy spiritually, we are in danger of falling into open transgression. Decline is not static, but progressive. When love is lost, we slide back and can be mired in terrible sins. At the bottom, it can be difficult to tell who is a backsliding Christian and who is a false professor. There is no assurance of salvation for those who are far from God. Tragically, a state of decline not only harms ourselves, it can ruin those around us. As it is from want of watchfulness and because of the allowance of sin that all decays proceed, so a return into unsparing mortification of our lusts, with all the duties that lead thereunto, must be the way of recovery. Yet at this point, too, we need to be much on our guard lest we substitute for the denyings of self which God has enjoined, those pharisaical or papistical inventions which are of no value. As terrible as backsliding is, in God's grace there can be recovery. Thankfully, Scripture provides us with examples of the restoration of great saints who fell into great sins. Still, we must never presume, and we must not underestimate the difficulty of restoration. It is not impossible in the grace of God, but for those who are backslidden, it is very hard to recognize their real state, to desire spiritual things, and to comply with God's word. Sin blinds us and makes us insensitive. It is a great danger when the sick do not perceive how unwell they truly are. It is a good sign when someone realizes that they are not flourishing spiritually as they ought, and when they desire to worship the Lord as they did before. John Owen rightly said, "Recovery from backsliding is the hardest task in the Christian religion. God sends refreshing graces, but the believer must ask, seek, and knock. We must persevere in diligent praying, and we must engage in the painful job of cutting off limbs and gouging out eyes as needed. The pleasures of heaven can be painfully attained. Repentance requires humility, and this makes recovery difficult. God will not be bargained with, but he has set means for mercy. Those who cover their sins will not obtain mercy, while those who forsake them do." Proverbs 28:13. If we do not confess and forsake sin, we cannot expect mercy. God promises to heal our backslidings if we humble ourselves before him and turn from sin. When we confess, he is faithful and just to forgive us and purify us. 1 John 1:9. For forgiveness and mercy, there is the if of repentance, which sets a condition. If we go further away from God, we will be trapped into greater and greater sin, and recovery will be more and more difficult. Satan will try to ensnare us and hold us back from God. But the greater our sin, the greater the urgency in going towards him. There's only one who can give us forgiveness and rest for our souls. So go to Christ. Chapter 12. Its Evidences. As we grow better acquainted with God, the more we will see the depravity and evil that resides in our hearts. When sin is seen for what it is, we will only come to appreciate the purity of Christ's blood and righteousness more and more. Mortification of sin is a lifelong task, but we should be making progress in it. As we are renewed in the image of Christ, we should experience the power of the new creation and be able to have victory over sin. Living for God and delighting in him should increase as we grow. God should be our chief love and joy. Healthy believers are filled and led by the Spirit so that they are absorbed in the things of God. When we think of the Word of God, it should occupy a high and honored place in our lives. Our knowledge of it, confidence in it, and obedience to it should be increasing. We need spiritual knowledge to grow in grace, and the understanding needs to feed on Christ so that the heart and soul are nourished. If we truly know him, we will act in faith. True spirituality focuses on Christ and is proven through walking on the path of obedience. Healthy, growing Christians are continually engaged in real prayer and spiritual warfare. Those who are mature in Christ will demonstrate prudence, sobriety, stability, humility, and forbearance. They find satisfaction and contentment in Christ and need nothing else. Copyright 2023, Books at a Glance. Books at a Glance book summaries are available by subscription only, and except for brief quotes, may not be reproduced in whole or in part without express written permission.